Crossers, my name is Kelly, and if you're visiting with us for the first time, we hope you already feel at home. We know our campus can be a bit intimidating in the beginning, so we'd like to share a bit of who we are and what you can expect from our services today. Our worship services last about an hour and 20 minutes. This gives us time to worship together through song, communion, offering, and an applicable message straight from Scripture. We also have kids ministry available during our service for infants through sixth grade. We promise you'll have a blast in kids ministry as you enjoy an hour of uninterrupted worship and teaching. While we're nearing the most wonderful time of the year, the kids are going back to school. If you're a parent and are in need of some new tools in your parenting toolbox, join us for a two-day parenting conference with Emerson Egrich. Emerson is the author of the book Love and Respect and has his PhD in family ecology. The conference will take place on September 11th and 12th and will provide you with tools to become the parent God has called you to be. Registration is available in the lobby and online through our website now. If you've been at Crossroads for a while, you've heard about life groups. Life groups makes this big church feel small and provides a place for you to grow in the Lord and community with others. If you're interested in leading a life group for this next season, join us for our life group leader trainings the week of August 10th and August 17th in the Flex. For more information, come visit us at the life group table following the service. But today, we continue in our series, The Power of Words. Pastor Chuck is on a much-needed vacation with Pam this week, but we are in for a treat. Crossroads, would you welcome our Generate pastor, Noah Berrigan.
Good morning, Crossroads. My name is Noah. I am the Generate pastor. If you guys don't know what Generate is, praise God. Generate is our ministry for our young adults. And you know what that means? That all of you can come. It's every single Wednesday at 7 o'clock we meet in the building. But if you know young adults or you have people in your life or in your family that are young adults, invite them to a Wednesday night. We'd love to have them. We want to plug them in so they could get more community. Don't you guys just love Pastor Chuck? Aren't you guys just blessed by his ministry? You see, since we're in this series called The Power of Words, I thought it'd be awesome if all of us would just send Pastor Chuck some encouraging words. Why don't you do this? Why don't you go on your Facebook or on his Facebook or on his Instagram and send him some encouraging words. Let him know how God has used him to touch your life. You know, I love my pastor. God's used him to impact my life in incredible ways. Maybe you want to do a traditional style and you want to write him a note and let him know what God's done for you through him. So maybe next Sunday you just want to flood him with love. But since God's called us to speak life, why don't we do that for our senior leader? The Bible says that we're to honor those that are in leadership. So why not start with our senior pastor? Can we do that? So this morning, we're going to continue in our series, The Power of Words. I want to pray and I want to ask that God would just bless this time because God wants to speak life-giving words into our life. So let's ask him to do that this morning. Father, we praise you and thank you that your word brings life. We thank you, Lord, that you're a father who wants to speak life into all of us. I pray that your word would just encourage us this morning and that you'd be glorified, God. And all God's people said, amen. We often use this phrase, watch your mouth. Maybe as a parent, you've told your kids, watch your mouth, young man. But to do that literally, a lot of us would have to look at a mirror or look cross-eyed to be able to do it. But when we think about that phrase, it has a lot of spiritual truth behind it. Why? Because we have to keep a tight rein on the words that we speak. Because with our words, we could damage people or we could bring healing to people. In Proverbs 18:21, it says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What this verse is saying is that I have the ability to either speak life into people with my words or speak death over them. And unfortunately, for a lot of us, we've had the latter happen to us. We've only experienced death being spoken to over our lives, meaning that we're not good enough. We're never going to make it in this life. And we've just experienced damaging words in our lives. And some of us have been those that have used these damaging words. And you know, the Bible warns us, and Jesus says that we need to be careful with the words that we speak. In Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus says these words, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. And it's important that we keep a tight rein on our mouth. Look at what Isaiah says about the sins of our mouth. Isaiah chapter 59, Old Testament, verse 1, it says this. A lot of us are familiar with this passage. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." Meaning that there's nothing wrong with God. God can hear us, and he's always there. But our sins oftentimes separate us. Look at verse 3. He defines those sins that separates us from God. It says, "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your lips have spoken falsehood." See, has everything to do with your lips. "Your tongue mutters wickedness." Could it be that what Isaiah is saying is that what causes separation between me and God is the words that I speak? The words that we speak that are negative and speaking death over people, they separate us from God. Not in our relationship, but in our intimacy with him. For example, have you ever been in an argument with your spouse? No one at Crossroads argues with their spouse, right? That's other churches. Have you ever been in an argument with someone that's super close to you or a friend? You could be sitting in the same room with that person and feel 1,000 miles away from them because there's no intimacy. So the words that we speak affect our intimacy with God. And this morning, I want to specifically talk about 6 deadly sins of the lips that separates us from God. And the reason I'm using the number 6, I know we don't use it at church, it's an evil number, but that's exactly why I chose to use it in the sermon. Because in the Bible, the number 6 always talks about imperfection. But there are 6 sins that separate us from God. On the top of your notes, you'll see that we have 2 choices. We could either speak death or life. So the first sin that separates us from God is lying. When we lie, we speak death, and we counteract that with truth. So on the life section, you could write truth. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "There are 6 things which the Lord hates. And the reason that God hates these 6 things is because they hurt people, and God loves people." You might say to yourself, can God hate? He hates anything that would bring damage upon people. Why? Because God died for people, and he loves people. He says, yes, 7 which are an abomination to him. Hold on to that word abomination. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, things we do with our mouth, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, a sin of the mouth, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. What does abomination mean? An abomination means a thing that causes disgust or hatred. God hates lying because it's contrary to his nature. You see, God is truth. And the Bible says that when we know truth, it sets us free. And when we begin to lie, what we do is we leave the throne of truth and we go to the throne of lies. Could it be that what this is saying is that when we're lying, we leave the throne of God and go to the throne of Satan? Because the very character of God is truth. Look at John 8:44, what Jesus says to the Pharisees. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So when we're lying, we're personifying the character of the devil and not of the Lord. And as believers, truth should always characterize our life. You guys would all agree that lying is hurtful and it's destructive. Many of us have experienced being lied to, and you know that it's so hard for us to restore trust in a relationship when we've been lying, when we've been lied to. You see, I want to give some examples of lying. White lies are lies too, by the way. For example, when someone asks you this, "Does this make me look fat?" What do you say? The other day, it was actually Friday night, my wife was in the shower and I could hear her singing a worship song, and she gets ready and gets out and she goes, "Isn't my voice beautiful?" And in my head, I'm like, how can I redeem myself right now? And I'm like thinking, should I say, you know, every time you worship God, it is beautiful, because it is. And then she says, "Didn't I make a joyful noise to the Lord?" I'm like, absolutely, you made a joyful noise, because that's what it was, a joyful noise, right? What about this one? When someone calls you, some of us have cell phones, so we could just put the decline, but for those of us that have other telephones that are landlines, you guys know what those are? Someone calls you and asks for you, and you don't want to talk to them. What do you say? "Tell them I'm not here." Right? What about this one? "No, officer, I have no idea how fast I was going." Or when you're late to work and you're like, "Sorry, there was a lot of traffic," but you knew you slept through your alarm. You call in sick, but you're not sick. What about this one? I'm sorry if there's young ones in here, but the tooth fairy, come on. Do we lie? Absolutely. What about the preacher's lie? "I'll be done in 5 minutes," when in reality he has like 2 hours left. "By the way, I'll be done in 5 minutes." You see, to counteract lies, because they bring death, we need to speak truth. This happens to a lot of us. We're struggling with an addiction. We're struggling with some personal things, and we lie to people about it. "No, everything's okay." What happens? We're held hostage by that very thing that we're lying about. And God, well, Satan knows that as long as you hold on to it, you're not going to gain freedom in your life. But the moment you speak about it and are truthful about it, guess what? It brings you freedom. Because when you voice it to someone, you no longer give it power in your life. So we experience the freedom when we speak truth. What's another lie that brings death upon us? Number two is sowing discord. Death is sowing discord, and the way we speak life is we sow peace. So you can write that in your notes. So sowing discord, this means planting seeds of strife, disharmony, conflict, disagreement, and rebellion among people for the intent of destruction of harmony and peace. We saw in Proverbs 6:19 that God hates when people sow discord. It says he hates one who spreads strife among brothers. If you're still in Proverbs chapter 6, I want you to go to verse 12 really quick. He says, "A worthless person, a wicked man," he defines what those people look like, "is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his finger, who with perversity in his heart," these things come out of his heart, out of his mouth, because they're in his heart. "He continually devises evil. He spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken and there will be no healing." He's saying that this is what happens when we spread strife among people. When we sow this, we're going to reap it in our own lives, and it'll come suddenly. Please don't be people who sow discord. You know, I love that he uses the analogy of sowing, because when you sow seeds, later you're going to reap a harvest out of that. How do we sow seeds of discord? We sow discord by planting seeds of bitterness, anger, distrust, and hatred. And these actions don't come from the Spirit of God. Have you guys ever heard this phrase, "hurting people hurt people"? Oftentimes what happens when people are hurt, you know what they like to do? They like to talk. They'll go and they say, "Oh, Matilda hurt my feelings." And they'll come to you and they want to have this pity party, not for help, but because they want to vent and they want to talk bad about the other person. You see, I had a friend who was on fire for God, doing incredible ministry at his church. And he would always talk about the miracles of God. He would talk about how God was moving in his life and in his family and all the decisions for Jesus Christ. And he was always just praising the Lord for everything. What happened was he got around all the wrong people and they started sowing discord in his life. They started bad-mouthing the church. They started talking bad about his ministry. And they started talking bad about all the things that were happening at his church. You know what happened? He got infected by that discord. This person no longer praises God. He could no longer see the activity of God in his life anymore because of all the people that he listened to. And guess what? He's on the shelf doing nothing for God's kingdom anymore. What better way than for Satan to take you out of ministry and put you on a shelf and said, huh, now he's not doing anything. I'm just going to put him there. Discord is straight from the enemy, and the enemy tries to distract you. And we have to be people that sow peace. How do we sow discord? For example, when someone comes to you with an issue about someone else, do you try to bring peace or do you add fuel to the situation? Whenever someone comes to you, we should ask ourselves, am I a solution to this problem or do I need to send them back to that individual person? Or maybe you, personally, someone hurts your feelings. Instead of going and talking to all your friends about the person that hurt your feelings, you know what you need to do? You need to go back to that person and mend that relationship. It's biblical. Matthew chapter 18 tells us how we speak life and how we're able to mend our relationship so that we're not sowing discord. Look at Matthew 18, verse 15. It says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Wouldn't it be incredible if my brother Jimmy here hurt my feelings? If I walked up to him and said, hey, brother, you hurt my feelings, but let me tell you something really quick. I haven't talked to anybody about it because I'm not sure if you meant to hurt my feelings. What you said the other day, it just really hurt me, and I'm not sure that you meant to hurt me, but you really did. Wouldn't that bring a healing towards our relationship? More often than not, the other person has no idea that they hurt your feelings. And what happens, the enemy gets in and we spread slander to all our friends and instead of going to that person directly. It says, if he listens to you, you have won your brother. It's always with the purpose of winning our brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. It says, don't even associate with them if they don't want to mend the relationship. Paul warns us in Romans 16, verse 17. He says, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye, meaning be aware, on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. So if you have people in your life that are constantly complaining and constantly talking bad about people, we need to correct them. And if they don't listen to them, the Bible says that we need to steer clear from them. You might say, but Pastor Noah, aren't we called to love all people? Absolutely. But at that moment in time, if we don't separate ourselves from them because they're not listening, then we're only adding fuel to their behavior. And God says, steer away from them. He repeats it in Titus 3, verse 10. Titus says the same thing that Matthew said. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. There needs to be a warning first. Knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Wouldn't it be incredible if we put this into practice? The very moment someone comes to us with an issue, you should ask them, wait, am I bringing a solution to this? Because if not, you need to go back to the other person. What if we did this? What if they come to us, they tell us about an issue, and we just grab them by the arm and bring them right to that person? Hey, he has something to say about you. Do you think that person is going to slander again? And so discord, absolutely not. But hey, as believers, we need to take a stand and stand for righteousness. And make sure that we don't listen to those things. How do we sow discord? Another way we do that is by gossiping. The definition of gossiping is spreading private or intimate rumors. You guys know that spreading rumors is gossip, right? That's a sin. Or facts. If you know a fact about someone, doesn't mean you got to go spread it through your family and through all your friends. That's gossip. How do we gossip? We spread rumors. Sometimes we do it in the name of Christ, right? Hey, we need to pray for so-and-so. Have you heard about what's going on in their life? And we want to use prayer as an avenue to gossip. The reason I'm telling you is so that you can pray for them. You know what the problem with that is? Is that you yourself aren't praying for that person. Has your heart completely broken for the sin of that person and what they're going through? Because if it hasn't, don't tell anybody until you've brought it before the Lord, because you need to be praying for that person instead of talking about them. We need to get in the habit of not listening to gossip. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says in the NIV, he says, a gossip betrays confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. A lot of you guys, well, all of you guys are gonna have to stop listening to your preachers because they talk a lot, huh? I'm just kidding, that's not what that's saying. But for example, how do we avoid gossip? If someone says to you, can you keep a secret? Tell them this, no, I can't, so don't tell me. Oftentimes what will happen is like, hey, can you keep a secret? And you'll tell them a secret, but don't tell anybody, right? And then before you know it, everyone knows about it, and you go back to the other individual, you're like, I thought I told you not to say anything. And he's like, well, the 10 people that I told the same thing. I told them not to say anything, right? And then they're gossiping. How else can we avoid gossip? Don't believe everything you hear. There was a wise teacher that sent a note home to all the parents on the first day of school, and it said this. If you promise not to believe everything your child says happens at school, I'll promise not to believe everything your child says happens at home. Don't believe everything you hear. We also sow discord when we slander people. Slander is the action or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation or a false report. A lot of you guys would say, well, I don't do that, right? Honestly, we all do it. We pass out reports not knowing if they're completely true. Someone will come to you with some information about someone else, and then you'll go to your friend, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? That's spreading slander because you weren't a part of the original conversation. How else do we spread slander? Let's think about social media really quick. You see, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the thumbs post as well. There's people on social media, they have no avenue to voice their opinion. And you know what they do? They shout it from the rooftops on social media. It drives me crazy when I see people talking about other churches, when they're talking about leadership. Guys, that is the bride of Christ. Why would we talk about her that way? Could we be a church that makes up their mind and says, I will not talk bad about another church? That is the bride of Christ. I'm going to talk to you husbands right now. If someone said something bad about your wife, would you be their friend? No, absolutely not. Why would we talk about the bride of Christ that way? You see, there's non-believers outside of the church that are already talking bad about the church. Why would we talk about our own? We're on the same team. What happens is that Satan wants to destroy us from the inside out. And you know what he does? He plants those seeds and people start talking and it destroys churches. He causes a fist fight in the backyard. And you know what? Everyone's looking at that when they forget that there's a real war happening out there and it's not against the church, it's against Satan. That's a real war and we need to battle that on our knees. And we need to pray that God uses this church to glorify himself. Look at how important this is. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. In the NIV, Paul says this, I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. Meaning people that call themselves Christian, but is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. You guys might be sitting in here and you're like, yeah, I'm not sexually immoral. But you know what? Paul put slandering right up there with sexual immorality. Ouch, right? We're participating in that sin when we're talking about people. How else do we sow discord? By talebearing, meaning we reveal secrets. Proverbs 11:13, it says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Church, we as Christians have a God-given responsibility to provide a safe place for people. People should be able to come to you with their darkest secrets. You see, James 5:16 says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that what? So that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You see, many people are not healed spiritually, emotionally, and physically simply because they won't confess their faults. Could it be that a lot of people aren't experiencing freedom in Christ simply because they're afraid to confess? Maybe at one point they went to a loved one and they talked about the sin that was in their life, and their loved one spread it amongst their entire family, and now they're scared to even open up because of the way that they were gossiped about. Why is this important? The Bible says that when we confess before God, we receive forgiveness. But when we confess to one another, we receive healing. That's where it's important, and we should be a safe place for people. And I get it. There's people that have done illegal things, and we're going to have to take the right measures and point them in the right direction. But you know what? That's part of the healing process. And God doesn't want us burdened with our sin and the guilt and the shame. You know what? In Hebrews, it says that he nailed our shame and our guilt to the cross so that we would no longer walk in that, so that we would walk in freedom. Why? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And God wants you to be free. How else do we speak death over ourselves? Cursing. Number three, we are to bless and not to curse. For example, why would you curse your children? How many of you have ever said, my child has a demon? Especially if they're like 2 years old, right? How many of us have ever used these words? You'll never make it. You're lazy. You're good for nothing. And we're speaking a curse over our kids. What about our job? How do we speak curses over our job? I hate my job. I hate my boss. Don't look to him if he's sitting in the building. We pronounce curses over our checkbooks. Your checkbooks have enough trouble as it is. How do we do that? We curse our finances. We're like, oh, if I only made a little bit more money, if I could only get by with a little bit more. Church, how much is enough? Enough is always a little bit more than you're already making. Be content with where God has you. People curse their marriages all the time. I've seen this happen over and over. They're talking bad about their spouses, and you know what happens? They end up losing their marriage because all they could do is pronounce curses over them. I had a friend who was hanging out with a group of her girlfriends, and she realized that all her friends did was talk bad about their husbands. They would say that he would never change, and they were always bad-mouthing their husbands, and she realized that it was impacting her in a negative way, and she had to pull away from all of them. Looking back now, she realizes that all those women are divorced right now. Why? Because they spoke curses over their marriages. And what happens when we curse? We speak those things into existence in our own lives. Look at what Psalm 109:17 says. And speaking of Judas, it says, he also loved cursing, so it came to him. And he did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. But he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment, and it entered into his body like water and like oil into his bones. What is it saying, church? It's saying that water and oil don't mix, meaning that blessing and cursing don't dwell in the same body. A person who curses is not blessed. If we're full of cursing, we're not full of blessing. And it says that he wore it like a garment. Could you imagine if you wore every single word that you've ever spoken over someone? How would that make you look? And it says that we speak cursing over our own lives when we do these things. How do we counteract this? What if we started praising God for our marriages? What if we started speaking life into our marriages? Because when we speak life, we're speaking blessing over them. And God's called us to speak blessing and not curses. What if you spoke life into your kids by letting them know how proud of them you are, and you let them know and you spoke into their potential, not in their circumstances? What if you started praising God for the job that he's given you and the finances that you have, and you said, I praise you, Jesus, that I have work. I praise you that I can provide for my family. I praise you for the car that I drive. I praise you for the roof that's over my head. You're pronouncing blessing over that, understanding that people around the world don't have what we have here. And that's how we speak life into our circumstances. You see, oftentimes the things we take for granted, someone else is praying for. And we need to bless the things that God has given us and speak life into those and be thankful for what he's given us. Another way that we speak death over us is blasphemy. Death is blasphemy. We need to have reverence. That would be the life section in this. What does blasphemy mean? The act or offense of speaking irreverently about God or sacred things, or profane talk. There's two ways that we could take God's name in vain. Obviously, the first one we know. We use it as a curse word. God's name is not a curse word. But the second way we do this is when we use God's name in a self-serving way. When you use it for your own benefit, we can't use God's name to manipulate people. Oftentimes I see this happen because people want to see things go their way. They're like, well, God told me to do that. How can you argue with that? Let me make something clear really quick. Does God speak? Absolutely. And when he does, we need to shout that from the rooftop. But we need to be careful because the moment that we start using it for selfish gain, we're in sin. And that's blasphemy against God. Look at Leviticus 24:16. It says, moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. Ouch. Aren't you glad we're not living in those days? How many of us would be stoned today? And I'm not talking about being high either. You know, it's one of the commandments. Exodus 20, verse 7 says this, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So vanity, we can't use God's name in vain. We can't use it for selfish gain. Number five, another way that we speak death into our circumstances and into our own lives is filthy language. Instead of having filthy language, we are to have wholesome language. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Far from your lips. Have you guys ever heard this phrase? If you have nothing good to say, don't say it at all. Our parents probably told us that, but you know what? You have a heavenly Father who tells you the same thing. Look at Ephesians 4:29. I feel like this is God's way of saying that to us. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we speak unwholesome words. If you guys look at the word grieve, that's a very harsh word, and it says that we do that to the heart of God when that's coming out of our mouths. The Bible actually says, don't even let it be named among you. Ephesians 5:3 says this, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You see, when you begin to joke about improper things, that's when it's a sin. Now, is it okay for me to have a sense of humor? Absolutely. But it's the moment that we start speaking inappropriate things that we're living in sin. You see, I have a lot of guys that often come to me that they struggle with lust. And I realize that what they're doing, they're engaging in all these conversations that are filthy, degrading women, and they're a part of those conversations. So what happens? It comes upon them. Let me challenge my men really quick. When you're at work and someone's bad-mouthing a girl or talking about a woman, why don't you retreat from those conversations and completely separate yourself from them? Be careful with what you listen to. Are you the type of person that refrains, or do you join them in those conversations? Because it says, don't even let it be named among you. Why? Because we're catering to those things and we're drawing closer to that line where we can fall into lust and impurity. So be the type of men that don't put up with that conversation. How else do we receive these things into our heart? Not only by listening to them. If you think about music, you guys would all agree that not all music is bad. But there's some stuff out there that I call radio porn because it's horrible. It degrades women. There's filthy talk. It talks about drugs and alcohol. We're consuming those things. And guess what? The Bible says that when they're coming in, they're eventually going to come out. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So we need to be careful with what we put in our heart. Oftentimes, I hear this verse used when it comes to relationships. People encourage their friends and they'll say, hey, just guard your heart. And I get it. We got to be careful with the people that we date. We got to be careful. But that's not what this verse is saying. It's saying be careful with what you're consuming because eventually it's going to come out. So take care of what you listen to. Take care of the conversations that you're engaging in. What else? Number six, a sin that separates us from God is unbelief. Look at Hebrews 3:12. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. Paul's saying, hey guys, be careful that you're not caught up in unbelief. It says, exhort one another. What Paul's saying is that we need each other. We need to encourage one another because when we're doubting, we'll have a safe place to be able to bring that doubt and say, hey, I need you to pray for me. I'm having a hard time. That's why our life groups are so vital to this church, so that you have a place of accountability, a place where people are going to pray over you, a place where people are going to speak life into you, a place where people are going to take you out of your muck and bring you up to life and say, no, you're better than that, and they speak life into you. It's important. You see, when we have unbelief in our hearts, it always manifests itself through negativity. You see, if unbelief is there, negativity always comes out of your mouth. And negativity is the fruit of unbelief. And it's the opposite of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Church, let's become people that speak life. Let's make it our ambition to pray and ask the Lord to help us speak life into people, to help us speak into people's potential. Can we make that decision this morning? Some of us might need prayer, and you need to go to your life group and say, hey, I have a problem with lying. You know what they're going to say? I know. You can't hide that from anyone. Just bring it to the light so it no longer has power over you. And ask God to set you free. David knew this. In Psalm 19, he prays, he says this, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Can you confidently say that the words you speak are acceptable in God's eyes? Sometimes we speak those words behind closed doors, but you know what? The Holy Spirit's right there with you. He hears those words. Are they acceptable to him? If not, ask God to make the words that you speak acceptable in his sight. James 1:19 says this, this you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. In other words, we need to think before we speak. There's this thing that has helped me in the past that Pastor Greg Laurie posted a while ago, and it's been helpful for me to be able to think before I speak. So before, hopefully it's helpful to you too. So before we go on social media and we want to post with some words or we want to speak, let's think before we speak. I want to share an acrostic really quick that's helpful. It's an acrostic for the word think, okay? So before I post something or before I say something, I gotta ask myself, the T in think is it true? Okay, well maybe it is true. Now let's go to the second part. The H, is it helpful? It's on the bottom of your notes, you guys could fill in the blank. The I is it inspiring? The N is it necessary? And the K is it kind? Do you think that this would be a different place if all of us put this into practice? If we thought before we spoke? Could it be that some of us aren't experiencing intimacy with God because we've engaged ourselves in these sins? Remember, Isaiah says that there's a separation between us and God, and it's our sins that separate us from him. Maybe in your own life, you're not experiencing intimacy with God because you've been engaging in these sins. Some of you are sitting in here, and you've been the victims of people speaking these sins over your life. People have talked about you, and your heart has been hurt, and you've been damaged. And you know what? God doesn't want you to dwell there. Maybe by your own family members, they've spoke life, death over you. And let me tell you something. You have a Father in heaven who wants to speak life into your life this morning. He wants to speak over those dead areas in your life. He wants to speak his very spirit into you and bring you back to life. He wants to bring his healing touch into your life. The very God of the universe who spoke the world into existence says, I love you, I died for you, I care about you, and I want to bring healing over your life this morning. I want to speak life over you. You've sat in your hurt. You've sat in your pain for so long. Why don't you come to me so I could set you free? Aren't you glad that we have a God in heaven who loves us the way that he does? For some of you this morning, you've never experienced a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what the Bible says? That when we're not right with God, that we're dead. And that we need to be born again. And you know what? God wants to speak life into you this morning. By you understanding that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for your sin, to heal you of your hurt. He rose again the third day for you and me because he loved us. And this Heavenly Father this morning, he wants to speak life into you. If you don't know him as Savior, you could get to know him today by simply just opening up your heart to him. Maybe you're in here this morning and your sins have caused a separation between you and God. Maybe you fell away and you've been experiencing guilt and shame. You know what God's saying? Come to me. Come to me. I'll give you rest. In a moment, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray over you and give you an opportunity to let God speak life into you. So if you don't know him as Savior, or you knew him at one point and you fell away, this time's for you. Let me pray for you really quick. Father, I praise you for who you are. And I thank you, Lord, that you are a God of love, a God who desires to speak life into every single one of us. God, I pray for those that don't know you, God, that you would bring them close to you this morning. For those that have fallen away, God, and have just been the victim of sin and hurt, and they've just felt guilty, and they felt like they couldn't come before you, God, I pray that this morning that they would know that there's no sin that they've committed that's more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive them. I pray that you'd speak life into them. Right now, with everybody's eyes closed, if you're right with God, I want you to pray for those around you. But if you don't know Jesus as Savior, or if you need to come back to him, then I want to pray this prayer with you right now. And as I pray, I would love to know who's praying with me. So if that's you in the building this morning and you want to give your life to the Lord or you need to come back to him, then what I want you to do is simply just raise your hand because I want to pray over you really quick. And I want to know who I'm praying with. So right now, if that's you, just raise your hand. Praise God for you and for you and for you and for you. And for you and for you, all around the back, and for you and for you and for you, all in the back over there. Praise God for you guys. God sees you. All right, for everyone that raised their hand, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Father God, I know that you love me. Oh, how you love me. And I believe that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for me, to forgive me of all my sin, and to heal me of all my hurt. And right now I say yes to you, Jesus. So fill me with your love and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I give you my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.